First Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, hear now the word of the Lord. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words of the horn, the words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And then we also take a look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning with verse 44. And Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just recently, King Charles III had a ceremony, a coronation ceremony, to honor and celebrate the fact that he had become king of his nation. That is, he ascended a throne. He was officially and publicly seated in a position of sovereignty, of power, of authority, to whatever degree that's allowed in today's modern monarchy. Our presidential inauguration ceremonies pale in comparison and magnitude to these special and sometimes rare events. In certain nations of the world, the imagination of royalty and the reality of what that means is just normal and natural. They see it all the time. But in other nations, such as the United States, though some people are kind of enamored by this sort of thing, it's still kind of weird. Probably many of us have a difficult understanding what all the fuss is all about and what royalty means, let alone royalty in a nation that also claims to be democratic. The sovereign rule of a king and the rule of the people just doesn't sound like it goes well together, right? But in the ancient world, including the ancient biblical world, sovereign, powerful monarchs were commonplace. Ancient Israel had kings like their surrounding nations as well, and so the concept of ascending a throne, of taking one's place of power and authority, being seated in such a position is, well, normal and commonplace. And the scene of kingly courtroom setting with thrones and servants and orders, it's part of the biblical imagination. That is to say, God has used this human practice and this human imagery when he inspired the scriptures to be written, because he wanted us humans to understand what he was getting at, right, in the Bible. So we see it in Old Testament history narratives, we see it in poetic psalms, and in the future-looking prophets as well. In particular, the book of Daniel is going to point the way for us toward the ascension of Jesus. For Jesus, too, ascended a throne. He had been seated in a position of ultimate power, authority, and sovereignty. And after he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives, he went up, it says, and that's the literal meaning of the word ascension. He ascended, he went up, was taken up into the sky. And Luke 24, but also Acts chapter 1, it says Jesus was taken up into the sky and a cloud hid him from their sight. And ever since, the church has considered this moment in the ministry of Jesus to be very important and worth remembering and celebrating in its church liturgy and worship and having a special day for it. And so Ascension Day, as I said, was last Thursday, 40 days after Easter, and we celebrate Ascension of Jesus today on this Ascension Sunday. Well, if Christ ascended into heaven, how is he with us till the end as he promised? That's a good question. If he has ascended into heaven, how is he still with us? If we believe that Jesus was 100% human, like us, with a very real human body, he cannot be everywhere all at once at the same time. That's why we don't believe the physical body of Jesus is there on our communion tables. If he has ascended, then his body must be in heaven. The Heidelberg Catechism answers it this way. It says, Christ is truly human and truly God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth. But in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he's not absent from us for a moment. And the Catechism goes on to say in question and answer 48, that since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that he has taken on. The Spirit of Christ, in other words, is indeed with us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And always, even though he has ascended into heaven, where his physical body remains. The ascension of Jesus into heaven assures us that Jesus intercedes directly for us before the Father on our behalf. There is one in the heavenly courtroom, someone in power and authority and sovereignty who looks kind of like us, who knows our weakness as human beings, our struggles, our temptations, and our trials. And we're also hopeful that God can and will one day raise the dead again and that we too will receive resurrected bodies that can be in the presence of the Father. So how does the Old Testament prophet of Daniel point to all of this? Well, let's take a look. God is in control and will have the ultimate victory. That's the point of Daniel. God is in control and he will have the final victory. It's an important message for Daniel and his friends and others struggling under oppression in a foreign land. If you know part of the first part of the book of Daniel, then you know that peer pressure for worshiping foreign gods was huge. God rescued Daniel and his friends from the fiery furnace, you'll remember. That was because they refused to worship these other gods. But the book of Daniel takes a strange turn, doesn't it? About chapter 7. We move from the narrative of Daniel and his friends to visions and dreams of what is called apocalyptic writing. It's a type of writing, a type of genre that uses a lot of images and imagery. The first verse of Daniel 7 tells us that Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was laying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. So it tells us right there that this is what Daniel's telling us about his dream, his vision from God. Apocalyptic writing is a type of writing that's very poetic and uses images and symbols and references, many from the Old Testament. And also images from common day current events when Daniel wrote it. So it sounds very strange to our ears. The book of Revelation is also very similar, though. It's apocalyptic literature, too. You know, when we think of apocalypse, we think of the end of it all, right? And we think it's the end, and not just any end, but a violent and destructive end at that. But biblical apocalyptic literature and imagery is more than just an end of things. It's an end of corruption. It's an end of sin. It's the end of the enemies of God and the end to the oppression and persecution that God's people are experiencing at the hands of evil people, nations, and empires. Biblical apocalypse means God wins in the end. God wins in the end. And if you're a believer, then that's a very hopeful and encouraging message. You look forward to the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus when he comes again. So in Daniel, there's a move from the present struggles of God's people dealing with evil, beastly dictators and emperors to ultimate freedom by the end of the book. It's a move from salvation out of the fiery furnace, from salvation from the power of death itself. Daniel 7 and beyond is metaphor rich. It's teaching us something important through images and through poetry and an imagination that's shaped by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But first, a little context for our reading today, when as we pick it up at verse 9 in the prophecy of Daniel. You see, earlier in the chapter there, Daniel was telling us about these four beasts rising out of the abyss of chaos and darkness, and they represent these four empires or nations. These are mutant hybrid monsters that are made of part this and part that, part of this creature and part of that creature. It goes against the created order of things from Genesis 1. And so this is meant to be a very grotesque image, a mutation of creation, not the world as it should be, or as the way that God created it to be. But the point is that God will defeat these mutants, these powers and empires of evil and corruption that wage war against God and God's people. So Daniel encourages the people to remain faithful, even in the face of these scary mutant hybrid monsters, these nations and dictators and Caesars or presidents or whatever era you're living in. Don't fall in line with those who are destined for destruction when God is going to win the complete victory. Chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." Be assured, God is in control. He will win the final victory. So stay strong, remain faithful to God. God has won the victory over death itself. For some will rise to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Then in verse 9 of our reading today, we move from the boastful mutant beasts of the chaotic sea and Daniel's image and his visions, right? We move from that. In verse 9, we're moving into the heavenly courtroom with God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and the one like the Son of Man. In verse 9, it says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, as the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze." This is God the Father, the judge, the king of the universe, old and wise. And that's a compliment for you young people. To be old is a good thing. Older people and the elderly in many cultures in our world today, but especially in the ancient world, were considered wise because of their age, and they were revered because they were older and looked up to, not put down and dismissed as saying, "Oh, you're just old." No, you listened to your elders. So this is God the Father, the judge, the king of the universe, old and wise. That's the symbolism of the whiteness there, the white hair. He's powerful and dynamic, the wheels and the fire. And at the end of verse 10, the court is seated, the books are opened. A depraved, evil human kingdom, one of the beasts, it was slain and thrown into the blazing fire. The others were stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live on for a time. You see, they were allowed to live on for a time. Somebody is limiting them. And so we're getting a peek behind the curtain. There's a spiritual battle taking place behind the scenes of the world, behind the scenes of our lives. At times in life and in our own time, here on earth too, it may look like evil has the upper hand, that all seems lost, that good will never win out, but it only seems that way. God the King has ultimate authority and power, and he will destroy evil, and he will have the final victory. That's the encouraging word of this apocalypse, this apocalyptic writing from Daniel. And then verses 13 and 14, we learn about the rider on the clouds, or the rider of the clouds. "In my vision at night, I looked," verse 13 and 14, "and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." First of all, as we look at this, the Ancient of Days and the one like the Son of Man are two distinct and different beings in this vision. We already mentioned the Ancient of Days referring to God the Father, and the one like the Son of Man is a reference, well, Jesus used for himself, right, in the New Testament. He called himself the Son of Man. And where did he get that imagery from, right? And here in Daniel, one like the Son of Man is given divine status. For in Scripture, God is the cloud rider. God is the divine warrior who fights for his people. Psalm 68, verse 4, it says, "Sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides the clouds. Rejoice before him, his name is the Lord." That's Psalm 68, verse 4. And then if we look at Psalm 104, verses 3 to 4, it says, "He makes the clouds his chariot and rides the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants." You should be picking up on the imagery Daniel's using here and where he's grabbing that from in the Old Testament and the Psalms. One like the Son of Man here in this vision, the cloud rider. God is the cloud rider, but somebody else is coming into the vision here. One like the Son of Man, a human who has divine qualities. He will come with the clouds of heaven, and he'll be given authority and glory and sovereign power, and he's worthy of worship. As you know, the beast imagery comes back again in the Bible, right? In the book of Revelation. And so does the Son of Man riding the clouds to rescue and to save. Jesus is the cloud rider, the human and divine savior of his people. He will win the victory over evil, wickedness, and even death itself, offering eternal life to those who receive him and believe in the name of Jesus. The bodily ascension of Jesus to his throne is an important reminder of who Jesus is, as king, as judge, as divine warrior, and compassionate savior. When human wickedness, when mutant government beasts and systemic corruption seems to be getting their way all the time, and all seems lost, it is not. So we too today are encouraged to remain faithful to the Lord, even if we live under oppressive regimes, corporate dictators, mean bosses, unjust systems. These corruptions of God's good creation and design for human flourishing are not going to last. They will pass away. But more than that, they will be destroyed for what they are. It's the kingdom of the Son of Man who will never pass away or be destroyed, it says. It is Jesus who defeats evil and wickedness and the beastly kingdoms of this world at the end of time. And that defeat began at the cross. And we get a snippet, we get a scene, we get a sense, we get a taste of that from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, where it says, "When you were dead in your sins, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ." God made you alive in Christ. "He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross." In Christ, God brings us from death to life again. In Christ, God defeats the grotesque, boastful beasts that live within each one of us. For every one of us is a sinner, and we still have a lifetime of sanctification to align ourselves with God's kingdom values. And it says that most clearly in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, where it says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and together have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." There is no one who seeks God until God makes us alive in Christ. Colossians chapter 2. And Christ defeats the power of wickedness and sin in our lives so that we are no longer obligated to obey the enemy, but instead are empowered to live to the glory and the praise of God as we yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Luke chapter 24, the resurrected Lord Jesus appears to his disciples once again and says, "Peace be with you." And he again shows them his hands and his feet, and he eats with them. Everything must be fulfilled, he reminds them. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the Old Testament, right? Today, from the prophet Daniel, we have learned about the prophetic vision of the Son of Man coming with the clouds, approaching the Ancient of Days, who is given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language of the world will worship him. And we pick this up in Revelation 2. Jesus fulfills this prophecy and says that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And then he promises the Holy Spirit of Pentecost before he is taken up into the sky, hidden by the clouds, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And one day, as it says in the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, one day, quote, "we will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Where does that imagery come from? "And we will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth and to the ends of the heavens," end quote. Praise be to God. Come, Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory this morning. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you for interceding for us in the presence of the Father. Thank you for sending the Spirit. Thank you for being with us always, no matter what is going on in our lives or the craziness that goes on in our world. Lord, you can defeat the mutant beasts in our world, in corrupt governments, and those that reside or are having impact in our families or lives. Lord, for some of us, it's difficult to feel your presence today for one reason or another. So remind us of the truth of your word and the promises that you have made and kept. Lord, so for some of us, we are very concerned about different things, maybe our church or the state of the church in the world today or our country or our town or our personal lives. Lord, help us not forget the ongoing global spread of the gospel today, that your will is being done. Help us to pray. Help us to give. Help us to go to all nations with the good news and the joy that is found in you, Jesus. Fill us today with your joy and your hope so that we would overflow with joy as we worship and praise you as our risen and ascended King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.